This is a summary of a sicha which Rav Amital delivered in 1997 on Parshas Yisro at Slidat Shlishit. The chronology of Sefer of Parshas Yisro is somewhat off. There are two events which precede Har Sinai, whose chronology, whose historical moment is unclear. One is Yisro's arrival, and one is Yisro's witnessing Moshe Rabbeinu's tireless dedication and ultimately worrying about Moshe's staying power and his stamina and encouraging him and advising him to appoint the first bureaucracy, the first network of assistants and judges and circuit judges in order to facilitate this very, very onerous and laborious process. Now, it's not altogether clear that these two events themselves occurred at the same moment in time. So, the Ramban cites the Gemara in Zvachim, it's also Mechilta, where there's a machlokus about when Yisro arrives. Yeshua says that Yisro actually arrived before Har Sinai, in sync with the textual and chronological presentation, whereas Rabbi Elazar HaMaldai felt that Yisro arrives after Matan Torah. So according to Rabbi Elazar HaMaldai, if the chronology has Yisro arriving only after Matan Torah, why does the Torah unnaturally and intentionally rearrange the textual sequencing for us to read about Yisro prior to Matan Torah? So Rav Amital spoke about this answer in many different contexts. This is one context in which we heard it. But for Rav Amital, a lot of his thought was the fault line of religion, or the balance in religion between coercion and involuntary acceptance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and feeling obligation, and free, independent, inner, authentic acceptance. And Rav Amital wrote a lot about that combination on both fronts. His last book, I think, was trying to reinforce the sense of obligation in his chayvus or hitchayvut amongst the secular, even the general Israeli public, for whom personal connection was the primary baseline of religious identity. And today, even in Israel, there's a phraseology called lo mitchaber li, ani lo mitchaber, doesn't speak to me, I don't identify with it. And Rav Amital felt that was a very dangerous way. But he also spoke about finding volitional, personal religion of choice. And he would speak about the famous Rashi, the famous Medrash of Rav Abdima, Bar Chama, Bar Chasa, that Am Yisrael is Vayadu Tachas Ahar, they stood under the mountain. And according to Rashi, quotes Rav Abdimi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hoisted the mountain and he threatened to bury the Jews under the mountain had they not accepted HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. And Rav Amital felt, first of all, that this wasn't just a physical coercion. It's going to be very hard to relate to in our context that Kadosh Baruch was bullying us or forcing us. It's more a sense that we had seen so much and we had witnessed Yetzias Mitzrayim. We had encountered our Kadosh Baruch with the Yam Sof. We had uttered Zekei Livenu. At that point, there was no wiggle room. There's no room for freedom of choice. We had seen too much. We had been through too much together. Very often in life, our experiences, our relationships, our encounters renders our choices somewhat limited. So it wasn't just that Kadosh Baruch Hu enforced or thrust the mountain as a threat, but it was also just we had seen so much and had encountered such great miracles and had felt that intimacy with Kadosh Baruch Hu, there's no turning back. Relationships have a life of their own. And that may be appropriate for that generation. But for future generations to look back at that precedent may be somewhat, in some ways, irrelevant. Because our generation hasn't always seen, thank God we live in a generation in which we are beginning to see miracles of that stature, miracles of that dimension, but certainly previous generations didn't always have that exposure, and they didn't stand at Har Sinai, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to create a different paradigm for Kabbalah Satara. And the paradigm for Kabbalah Satara is Yisro, and not only because he falls outside of the classic orbit of a Mitzvah V'Yoseh, because he's not directly included in the commandment sense, because again, whether he's a ger or not, but certainly the narrative is his arrival and inclusion within the events of Har Sinai. But Yisro doesn't see. Yisro hears. Vayishma Yisro. So he hears from a distance. And hearing from a distance means that he's not part of this raw power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand. There isn't this optical coercion where he's just unable, incapable of rendering any other decision. He makes a decision, he considers, he thinks, he reckons, and he ultimately decides to join. But it's a commitment of choice and of volition rather than involuntary coercion. And that's why the Parsha provides a paradigm which is somewhat different from the paradigm of Kafalei Markagigas. Again, part of what Rav Amital succeeded is that the Kafalei Markagigas story, the Kafalei Markagigas outline, it's a very powerful one and appears in Chazal, but it doesn't appear in the actual text. So Rav Amital changed it from physical coercion into just experiential and relationship-based coercion, and that does leap out of the rest of the text. If you are a Yid, if you're a Jew standing at Har Sinai, how could you even imagine saying no to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that stage, having been saved so many times by the Rabbanu Shalom? But interestingly enough, there's a question that I think every sheet has to face. This was Rav Amital's method of solving Rabbi Elazar HaMoldavi, who feels that the arrival of Yisro precedes Har Sinai. But according to Rashi, at least, the second incident in the parasha, the second episode, Yisro witnessing Moshe Rabbeinu attending to the judiciary needs, receiving their questions, answering their issues, that clearly happens after Har Sinai, according to everyone, not just according to Rabbi Elazar, but even according to Rabbi, not just according to Rabbi Yeshua, excuse me, but even according to Rabbi Elazar HaMoldavi, even according to those who feel that the arrival happens afterwards, beforehand, excuse me, but clearly the second episode of Yisrael's witnessing Moshe Rabbeinu, that clearly happens only after Har Sinai, because there's no Torah to speak of before Har Sinai. What are they asking Moshe? What are their questions based on? So even if you feel that the arrival occurred before Har Sinai, the consultation and the advice occurs after Har Sinai, according to everyone, both of Elazar and Yeshua. So why is it repositioned prior to the events of Har Sinai? So Rav Amital spoke about, it's very similar to the first comment, but subtle difference. It's not just how we buy in, but what we base our performance on. It's not just the entry, method of entering this bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is it coerced or volitional, but also do we sense that there's an inner reflective, corresponding morality that doesn't need to be legislated. It's the motive for our avodas Hashem. Rav Amital would always quote the Rashi in the end of the parsha, that the Torah talks about building the Mizbeach, but it articulates the mitzvah, which is a commandment, with almost as if it's an invitation, in Mizbeach Avanim Ta'asali. And Rashi says that even though you're commanded, the Torah presents the story as if it's an option, presents the mitzvah as if it's an optional. Rashi quotes two other mitzvahs in which we're commanded to perform the mitzvah, but the Torah precedes it with the word im. We're commanded to loan money to people who are needy. The Torah says im kesef talveh es ami. I don't remember the third mitzvah, but there are three mitzvahs which Rashi quotes. And the Maral famously explains that the reason these mitzvahs are explained and presented in a way that sounds as if they're not compulsory, even though they are, is that even though there's a commandment, we should try to generate an internal will, an internal understanding, that we can recognize the reasons for mitzvahs, that even if we hadn't been commanded, then that great debate as to whether we should perform mitzvahs based solely on commandment, as if we should say, I want to eat chalev, and I want to drink dam, and I want to be involved in arayos, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu prohibited it. Or we should recognize the inner rectitude and inner synchronicity of mitzvahs and perform them not only because of the commandment, but also because we recognize that they're just and ennobling. Rav Amital was very clear that it's the latter, certainly with mitzvahs that we can understand, and mitzvahs which are not chukim. We should not try to baffle our imagination and assume that there's no logic. We should search for the reasons and accept that there are reasons, some of which we're able to disclose, some of which we're not able to disclose. And this is the reason that the story of Yisrael's witnessing the Jewish thirst for Torah precedes the actual events of Har Sinai, even though historically they may have come after, but textually we want to see people choosing Torah out of free volition, out of not just free volition because it makes sense to them, because they're able to identify their own independent morality, basic system of right and wrong, basic need to uphold justice. And that sensitivity must remain intact even after commandments come in Har Sinai, and even after we perform mitzvahs based on the demanded and imposed word in Har Sinai. It should be because Har Sinai at some level can cohere with human morality and human goodness. And Rav Amital spoke about this extensively in one of his articles in Barisa Salam Adam, as did Rav Lichtenstein speak extensively. And That's the reason that Yisro has this preface. Number one, because of the way we make the choices, and Yisro's choice is volitional rather than compelled. Number two, about once we operate religiously, do we operate based on submission to God's word, or because we recognize that that submission correlates some independently valuable way of life, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs us towards.